We'll turn your Bible again, please, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I want us to think very especially today of the words in the verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. We'll take the Lord's face together in prayer as we come around the Word of God together for these moments this morning. Our great Father, we do thankfully and for that blessed love of the Lord to us, his people. And Lord, in light of the greatness of thy love, we would say even in the words of the hymn writer, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." We pray as we consider these words together today with our course, that thou would be pleased even through the application of them to our hearts, to grant to us an increasing desire for a closer walk with God. And so we pray then that thou would grant that option of the Holy Spirit of God, and that infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, to enable the preaching of God's word in this house today. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. William Cunningham, a great Scottish preacher, said, "Christ's love to his people surpasses in intensity and purity and impartiality anything that was ever felt by a human heart. Christ's love to his people surpasses in intensity and purity and impartiality anything that was ever felt by a human heart," or we could indeed say anything that has ever been expressed by a human as well. And how great is the Lord's love in its intensity, purity, and impartiality. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed for the people of God that they would be able to comprehend the love of God, that they would be able to comprehend the whole state, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And since Paul prayed that God's people be able to comprehend the whole state, and therefore it's clear to us that man does not naturally have the capability to comprehend the greatness, the vastness of the love of Christ, and it is therefore the work of God's Spirit to reveal to us the vastness of the love of Christ to his people. And the hymn writer said, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free." And how deep is the love of the Lord toward us? And here in this particular chapter, and the Shunammite woman is completely captivated with the greatness of the love of the king, the groom, towards her. And in the verse 4, she says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." And you think of how this woman was just an ordinary country girl, and she had been drawn from the pasture, from the place of sheep keeping, and she was drawn then into the king's great banqueting house. And in that banqueting house was a great demonstration of the love that came toward her. "His banner over me was love." There was that great declaration of love. And as we think of how we were out in the world of sin, lost and without Christ, and yet the Lord came and he drew us to himself. He has drawn us into the great gospel feast. And there is that blessed banner, the cross, and it is the great declaration of the Lord's love toward us. And as this dear lady contemplated all of that love, she said then in the verse 5, "Saying, you have flagons to comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." I am sick of love. I don't know if you use this type of expression in Australia. If you're back home, if you get tired of doing something, or you say, "I'm sick of doing it," so the lady might say, "I'm sick of ironing, I'm sick of doing the housework." Well, really, that is not the meaning here. Now, when the lady said, "I'm sick of love," she didn't mean, "I'm fed up with love." She didn't mean, "I'm tired of it, I'm weary of it." She didn't
There was this burden that came about on account of the greatness of the love. Spurgeon put it like this: love to Jesus sometimes becomes so vehement a passion that the soul cannot bear it. And the bodily frame is ready to swoon under such excitement. And so that is this idea of the greatness of love. Remember how the psalmist said that the heart pants after water, so my heart pants after thee. The psalmist talked in Psalm 63 of the soul thirsting after the Lord. This really is the idea that the dear lady had here. My, I am sick of love. Now this lady says, the weakness here then, I am sick of love. Stay me with life and comfort me with others. There immediately was support and comfort granted to her. Because in the verse 6 it says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. So she felt this weakness, but suddenly then she felt the comfort and protection she longed for. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And so her head was resting in his left hand, but then his right arm and his right hand embraced her. And this again was a great token of love. And today we want to consider these words together in light of how we are caressed in Christ, and how we are embraced by Him, held and embraced by Christ. What see, first of all, these words speak of the protection of Christ for His people. His left hand is under my head, His right hand off, embrace me. The word embrace that is used there in that verse 6 is a very strong word in the original Hebrew. It has the idea not merely of embracing, but the idea of clasping. And the idea then, not only of being surrounded, but of being held very tightly. And therefore, this king, he was not only saying to his bride, I love you, but he was saying, I am going to protect you. And such was the love then. There was this protection that provided on account of it. And as we think then of the love that Christ has for us, his people, this love then is expressed in the protection that the Lord grants to his people. If you turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, Moses the prophet was coming near the end of his earthly pilgrimage, and in chapter 33 Moses the man of God blessed the children of Israel for his day. And so the different tribes were gathered around, and Moses brought to every tribe a blessing. And remember how Moses then was about to be taken from him. These were very poignant moments, very, very important words. The words of the mouth of God, we could say, in effect, upon his deathbed. Remember how for the years Moses had led the children of Israel, despite all their grumbling and moaning, Moses had continued to be faithful to them, a faithful prophet of God. But now, he was saying farewell. You can understand how God's people would have had great fears. How were they going to continue on? And could they enter into the promised land without Moses? Who was going to lead them? Who could hold these 12 tribes together? Well, God's answer then is found in the words of verse 27. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemies from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And remember the emphasis in Psalm 2 verse 6 are the hands of the king. And here it says then, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And the Lord then was granting this great word to his people. You can go on, you can enter into the promised land, because the Lord's arms are surrounding you. You are being protected on account of the greatness of God's love and toward his people. And if we think then of this dear lady in Song of Solomon chapter 2, And you think of how she had left the shepherding behind. She had left the hills and the valleys that she knew so well. And she had been brought into a very new experience. Into the banqueting house. And she must have felt all of her lambs. All of her weakness.
Yes. She had this great reassurance. Because her left, or her head is supported by the king's left hand. His right hand embraced her. She was protected. She was clasped. The psalmist said, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." And perhaps as you sit in God's house today, you can feel all of the challenges in the work of God. And you can feel all of the challenges and difficulties in your own home life. And you feel all of your own weakness, all of your own inadequacy. And you wonder how you can go on despite all these pressures bearing down upon you. Well, surely here are great words of promise. That your head is to rest on the Lord's left hand. That his right hand embraces you and protects you. Perhaps today as you sit in God's house, you consider your own spiritual state. Once you walk well with the Lord, and once you have those blessed moments and times of communion, but coldness has come into your Christian experience, and there are those questions in your mind, does the Lord still love me? Has the Lord cast me off? You remember how the Lord in John chapter 10, and talking of the people as the sheep, he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the Lord's people there again are seen to be protected on account of the Lord's hand. And no person or no thing is able to pluck the Lord's people then out of the Lord's hand. And what a great exhortation then that is to you, to return unto the Lord and to see the unceasing love of Christ toward his people. Sure, there's also a great invitation here in the gospel. Perhaps as you sit in this meeting this morning, you're outside of Christ. And what an invitation this is to you then. To leave that place where there's no protection. And to leave the place of great danger. And to come and to be surrounded by those arms of love of our blessed Lord. May you even come to him today. The protection of Christ. But I want to see then, secondly, these words speak of the proximity to Christ. The proximity to Christ. And for it says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And so the king wasn't saying to the bride, "I love you and I'm going to keep you at arm's length from me." But rather, in order to prove his love, he drew the bride close to himself. And this proximity then, this holding close, was a testimony of his love. And as I thought about that idea of being held close, it certainly brings a number of concepts to your mind. It speaks to us surely of the receiving warmth. For someone that is cold, to be brought close to another, to lie upon their hands and to be embraced by the other, surely it would bring this warmth. And certainly that must be true for this Shunammite woman. But it's certainly very true in all of this picture to you. For here as we think of the child of God resting in the arms of the Lord and embraced by him, it speaks of how the Lord warms his people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned words in this chapter earlier in the meeting. How Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We find those words in Ephesians 5:25. And the light of that great love then, the marriage is also a picture of the whole husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But what's the word in Ephesians 5:29? Ephesians 5:29. "For no man ever yet healed his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord's church." What does the Lord do for his church? He nourishes and he cherishes.
the church. And that word cherish, it not just has the idea, it doesn't just have the idea of prizing. It actually has the idea in the original Greek of warming. The Lord warms His church. As the Lord holds His people near to Himself, that His church would be cherished in the sense of having been warmed by it. And that is so necessary. Because that hymn that we sang earlier expressed, we are prone to wonder. And we are prone to the ways of coldness. And therefore we need to be drawn into the Lord's arms that we might be warmed afresh. Remember how in Matthew chapter 24, as the Lord there spoke of the latter times, He spoke of the rise of false prophets, of false Christ. And the kind of that then, He spoke of coldness coming in among God's people, Matthew 24 verse 12, because iniquity, or because lawlessness, anti-Christianity, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. And as we think about the state of lawlessness existing in our day of this, as we think of that system of anti-Christianity already in operation, as it was in the day of John, as all of that lawlessness prevails, God's people can grow cold if they be drawn away by the world, by the law of material things. There can be cause, there can come in an neglect of the means of grace, an neglecting of the Word of God, an neglecting of the sacraments, an neglecting of prayer, an neglecting of the life of God. There may be an indifference to the souls of men and women, a love of worldliness, a love of entertainment, and the heart of the child of God is growing cold. What is the need then in such a time that we would be the warmth of the Lord, that our souls would be warmed? And as we contemplate the Lord's love for us, we surely then are brought to see all of our own inadequacy, all of the feelings in our own professed love, and our cold hearts then are warmed by His warmth. This idea of the proximity and all of God's people to the Lord surely also would bring out the idea of being able to hear the heartbeat. If you turn with me to John chapter 13, in John chapter 13, and we read here the account of the disciples gathered at the Last Supper. John chapter 13 and verse 23. John chapter 13 and verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, on his chest, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. This title, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is of course the title that John used of himself in this particular gospel. I don't believe that he was boasting of the love of the Lord to him. He was rather humbled by it. And I believe when John said, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved," he wasn't excluding anything else, but rather he was amazed that the Lord would even love him. "I am amazed that the Lord would love even me." But here, as you think of these words of John, it says, "There was laying on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples." You picture the scene here. Remember how in the east as they gathered around the table, they didn't sit on chairs as we do around the table, but rather they were reclining. And John then, as he was reclining, and he was really leaning into the bosom of the Lord, it says the words, the Savior's chest. And you can imagine that as he was leaning upon the Lord, he was able to hear the very heartbeat of the Lord. Surely brings your attention this idea of being close, this idea of being in sweet communion. And that is how it is to be then with the child of God, as the child of God bends their head, rests upon the Savior's left hand, as they feel that the Lord's right arm, right hand, and grace. You're then brought to hear the very heartbeat of Christ, another proof of the Lord's great love for us. This idea of proximity would also bring to
one that is embraced would smell the fragrance of the Lord. Then the book of Songs of Solomon, there's great emphasis on the idea of fragrance. And for example, the Song of Solomon 1, verse 3, because of thy savour, because of thy fragrance, of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment and poured forth. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well beloved unto me, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And so there is great emphasis through this book of the idea of fragrance or smell. And you think that of this bride, as she was held and embraced by the group, and she was then able to smell the fragrance that were upon his garments. And that certainly ties in with words that we have in Psalm 45. And in Psalm 45 there is a psalm for the king's marriage. But this psalm certainly carries us far beyond David or Solomon. It carries us to see Christ. And for the words of Psalm 45 speak of the Lord's throne, thy throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. But in Psalm 45 and verse 8, it says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. All thy garments smell. And here then there was a beautiful fragrance upon the garments of the king. And remember, the garments of Christ speak of his righteousness, his absolute perfection. And the Lord's garments then are spoken of in these words. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palace. And these particular fragrances were the very fragrances that were used in the tabernacle before the holy anointing oil. And this king then had this priestly smell, as well as the kingly smell, radiating from him. And all of this surely is saying that God's people are to delight in Christ, that he holds us close, that we are able to smell his wear, his beautiful fragrance. That certainly speaks to us of the glories of the cross of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that we are to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling spirit. And the Lord did give himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God, to be a sweet smelling fragrance. And on the cross then, while the man, there was a stench, it was not so the life of God. But the sacrifice of Christ was the wear the raising up of a beautiful fragrance before the throne of God in glory. And as we are held close then, we are brought to see the blessed beauties in the cross of our loving Saviour. And what a blessing then there is in these words of the Shunammite woman. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. We're brought to see the great glories of the cross. The protection, and as this lady spoke of with Proximity. And what we see then finally is these words speak of the peace of Christ. For commentators tell us that the idea of the left hand primarily speaks of justice. And yet it's an amazing thing when we read here the words of this Shunammite woman, that she says, his left hand is under my head. And despite the fact that the left hand would speak of justice, her head is permitted to rest upon his hand. And that emphasizes too then that the demands of justice must have been met, that justice had been fulfilled or appeased. And rather than the left hand dragging her away, she was invited to come and to rest her head upon his hand. In these words we have here in Song of Solomon 2 and verse 6, you see that there is specific mention made of the left and of the right hand. And if you follow the word hand through the Old Testament, you'll find that very rarely do you actually read of the left hand and the right hand. specifically mentioned. But back in the book of Leviticus, we do read of the distinction between the left and right hand. We turn with me to the book of Leviticus in chapter 14. The book of Leviticus, the chapter 14. And in this chapter, we have a special ceremony described for us in relation to the cleansing of leper. Now remember, in the Word of God, the sin, or the disease rather, of leprosy, it speaks sin. And the leper then, on account of his disease, he was cut off from society. And on account of sin then, man naturally is cut off from God. And where then, if someone had been healed of leprosy, they were not merely said to be healed, they were rather said to have been cleansed. And in order for that individual to be restored into fellowship with God's people and brought into the place of worship, there has to be ceremonial cleansing to signify the cleansing of the dedicated place. And what had to happen then was two birds were taken. One bird was killed. And as that bird was killed, this blood was mixed into what is called here running water or living water. And then the other bird, the living bird, it was taken and was dipped into that mixture of blood and water. And the one there that had suffered from this disease of leprosy, he was sprinkled by this particular bird. The bird then was released. And as the bird flew away, that mixture of blood and water was dispersed. And there was then the ceremony that spoke of cleansing. Certainly those birds speak to us of Christ. Christ is the one that shed his blood for the cleansing of the sin. And he not only died, but he is risen again. He is both the bird that died and the living bird. But I want us to come then look at verse 15. Leviticus 14 and verse 15. And the priest will take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And remember, this is the man then, the woman was lying upon. This oil was in the palm of his left hand. Verse 16, the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle off the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And here then, there had been this ceremony concerning blood. And there was now a ceremony concerning the oil. And the oil, it was in the left hand, it was applied then by the right hand. And I look to you that the blood, it speaks of cleansing. It speaks of salvation. The setting free from sin. The deliverance from sin. But the oil then speaks of sanctification. It speaks of the Lord's people being set apart by him. And you think then of these individuals that were lepers. They had been kept away from God's house, kept away from the people of God. They were with the lepers, but now they were set apart from those colonies. And they were brought back rather into the house of God, and they were set apart, they were sanctified by this oil. They were set apart from those that they polluted. And as we think of the Son of the Lord, she was now set apart from her humble home back in the fields. She was now sanctified instead to dwell in the palace of the king. The left hand supported her. Surely her mind then would be brought to think of the oil. And as God's people then, we have been washed by the blood of Christ. And we have been sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we think then of God's people today, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. And therefore today, as we think of the hand of the Lord, it no longer speaks of justice, but it speaks to us of peace. That the demands of the law have been met by the work of Christ testifies of the work of Christ to us. Today, have you been washed? Have you been cleansed?
Have you been sanctified? If you sit in this meeting without Christ, the law, it testifies against you.
The law demands that you would be cast away from the Lord forever. But Christ invites you to come. And he has met the demands of that law. Will you not come today and be cleansed and washed by him? Trust the Lord of the rest, these thoughts to all of us.